and amen. And amen. So, kind of to move from one thing to the next here, and I'm going to stay right here, although I'm not going to use that microphone. But about 2 months ago, some of you may have been here then, I shared a message concerning God's blessings and expectations. And today I didn't think I quite got to address all the things about his blessing and expectations and that, so I wanted to have a part two, if you will, of that message. And as I started out that particular message, I mentioned that that there are a lot of people, it seems like in these days, who have a negative opinion about God, a negative opinion about the Bible, a negative about Christians. They tend to see God as punitive, as wanting to bring harm to people, and negative in a lot of respects. And it seemed to me that there are just a lot of misconceptions about God and about his purposes through history. And so I think sometimes it helps to go back to the very first. And so I'd like again to go back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. It says there again, and God said, "Let us make man after our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Verse 28, "And God blessed them," it says. "And God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." So there was a blessing, and God spoke that blessing, I believe, to the first two people, Adam and Eve, who were there, and as he blessed them and spoke to them, the blessing really consisted of two parts, if you will. First was that he essentially promised them, and by the very creation of the two of them, that they were meant to have a committed relationship one to another, and out of that committed relationship, they would find both a combination of sexual satisfaction and reproduction. This was a part of that promise, that original blessing and promise. But there's a second part to that, and I didn't really address this the last time, because he said to them to have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds, fowl of the air, over the fowl of the air, it says, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So the second part of that blessing is essentially that God created a planet with a lot of living things on the planet, and the highest part of the creation, it doesn't always seem that way sometimes, but the highest part of the creation is us, the human race, and his intention for us was to be in charge of everybody else, all the other critters, if you will, on the planet. Does that make sense? That's really what he said from the start, that was going to be our job, if you will. And he didn't really make any more distinctions about it than that. And originally, obviously, there were two people. There was Adam and Eve. That was just the two of them. Because his plan clearly involved them having reproducing and having more people, and his plan also, if you go back earlier in Genesis and read, his plan also was for all the critters, all the birds and the fish and all the beasts that wander around on 4 feet or however many feet they may have. I don't guess there's any that have more than four except spiders, right? But they're all going to reproduce also. So however many there were to start with, I don't know exactly. But right now they say the total human population is 7 billion, north of 7 billion, I don't know. I can't keep up with it. I can't really count that high, to tell you the truth. But that's what they say. Well, if that's the case, though, and it may be accurate, I don't know. If that's the case, how many birds do you think there are? How many things that are walking around. How many creatures on the earth that are walking around? Cattle and dogs and cats and you just everything you can think of. And then birds. How many birds are there these days? Who knows? But I bet you there's more. You count all the animals. I bet you there's a lot more than 7 billion. Nobody wants to argue about that, do they? I think we're safe to say that there's probably more than seven, more than there are of us. So even though there's a lot of us these days, if we were still under that, able to operate that way, there'd still be plenty for us to do, just to manage the planet. That was his initial intent. He'd given us some things to do that should, and for us to be in charge of folks. And when you think about it, when you think about the whole process of creation from the Genesis 1, where it talks about how God created the earth and various things, he created it by the process of communication. He spoke something and it came into being, right? He said, let there be light, and there's light, and so forth. So he speaks it and it comes into being because of his speaking. There's a process of communication that continues to come forth. And if you think about it, if you were going to have dominion over the fish and the birds and the critters on the earth, you couldn't really be in charge of all that group unless you had some kind of communication, could you? You couldn't be in charge of anything. If you're in charge of, anybody. If you're a parent, you have kids. Can you imagine raising kids without communicating? You can't. You have to have some means of communication to kind of help guide. Whoops, careful there. And direct activities and so forth. So there's got to be communication. So there had to be, obviously, some means of communication between the human folks, which was Adam and Eve to start with, and all the animals. I don't know how they did that exactly. First time I ever read the Chronicles of Narnia, the C.S. Lewis version, you know, you're talking animals, that kind of intrigued me because I'd never really thought about that, although it's clear from Genesis 3 that at least one of the animals was talking. And when that animal, that serpent, started talking to Eve, it wasn't like she was totally surprised that it never occurred to her that an animal could talk. Somehow she just had a conversation there with him as though that was the most normal thing. So I don't know. I'm not sure how that communication occurred, but obviously some communication had to occur. And there clearly was that, even though, obviously, as I mentioned the last time, that original sin, that beginning of sin, entrance of sin into the world, had a staggering effect, had a staggering consequence for all of us. And it's kind of like compound interest. It's just grown over the years. It's so that the effects of sin today are so much more magnified than they were just when there was that first sin. But it did have an effect, and it created some disruption. However, there must have still been some communication that took place, because when you think about it, let me just read to you the next thought here from Genesis chapter 7. There was a matter of Noah. And Noah, by the time Noah came along, now I didn't figure all this up, but it's a few hundred years, several hundred years, maybe 1,000 or more. I forget how many I don't know exactly how many it was from the time of Adam. But you remember things had gotten kind of, things had gone pretty much downhill as a result of that original sin. A lot of wickedness in the world. It says that there was a lot of violence. We think of violence today. It said there was a lot of violence back there, and you can read in Genesis. And so God says, we're going to have to restart this whole process. And so in Genesis chapter 7, the Lord said to Noah, he'd already given him instructions to build the ark, and Noah had built the ark. You remember, it took him 100 years to build that boat. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take unto thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean, by two, the male and his female, of fowls of the air by sevens, the male and a female, to keep seed alive upon the face of the earth. For yet 7 days, he says, this is going to be just 1 week now, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. So here's a week's notice. It's time to get in the ark. He gives him the week notice and says it's time to bring all these animals in. And Noah did according to all the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old. Remember, he was, when God told him to start building the ark, he was 500. And so it was 100 years. He's 600 years old. when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives. So that's, let's see. Noah and his wife, that's two. He had three sons, remember, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and through their wives. So that's six more. There was eight people, right? Eight people in the ark. Went with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood, of clean beasts, and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls, and of everything that creepeth upon the earth. There went in two and two unto Noah in the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. So he had a week to do this. Now, I mean, you stop and think about this for a second. I don't know, maybe you've never wondered about this. I've wondered about it, I'll confess. How do you go get all those animals and get them to come in there? That's a lot of animals, right? I don't know, any of you ever, there's somebody, I forget the guy's name. Was it Ken Ham or whoever, I forget the guy's name. There's somebody that got some money together. I don't know if they got the funds together themselves or got people to donate money. That built a simulation of the Ark over in Kentucky. You ever hear of that or see that? Some of you may have been to visit it before. I don't know. Don and I went over there last fall. We'd heard about that. It's over. If you're a young person, you could make it in a one-day drive. It's a little long for us. We stopped in Louisville, but it's a little further than that. So, over not too far north of Lexington, between Lexington and Cincinnati. And they built by the dimensions in the Bible, just out in the middle of a field, there's a big boat out there. And you can take tours of it and kind of, you know, walk through it and look and all. They have, of course, the inside of it. We don't really know what the inside of the actual ark looked like. We do know there were three levels. The Bible says that in some places about three different levels. So it's kind of three stories, or three large stories high. But there was it's a big space in there. But you'd have to have a big space to get a lot of animals in there, right? And birds and so forth. But so somehow, my point simply is that Noah, even though Noah was after the original sin and time had passed, in fact, there was a lot of wickedness, but still there was some way that he had that he could communicate with those animals to get them to come. I don't know exactly how he did that, because I don't know whether I'd have that ability or not, frankly. I've never been able to do that kind of communication, but somehow he still knew how to do that, or God gave him this direction to do it. I don't know, but he communicated with those animals, and they came. And that's kind of a continuation of what God was saying, I think. And that included, that just included the birds and the beasts that were earth, that walk around the earth. That didn't actually include the fish, because he didn't have to take fish with him on the ark. But we know that there was still a communication with fish that was able to be done. You know, when Jesus went about, at one point, Peter said there was some guy that came over there or came to see him and asked if his master paid taxes. Remember that story? And Peter went to Jesus and said, well, are we going to pay taxes or what? And Jesus told him some things, but then he said, we'd really probably... technically not necessary, but we're going to do this. So here's what you're going to do. He said, I want you to go to a certain place where there's some water. And he said, cast a hook down there. And take the first fish that comes up that you get on your hook. Remember the story? And he said, and look in the mouth, and there's going to be a shekel there. And you can take that. It was a half shekel tax. Take that and pay the tax for you and me. Now, I don't know if that ever occurs to you to think about that. Well, how did he know that fish was going to be there? That particular fish, out of all however many fish there could be, did he just know that? Did God speak to him to know that? Or did he somehow communicate with a fish? I don't know. I don't know about communications with fish. I don't quite understand that either. There's a lot of things I don't understand about this. What I'm telling you is that initially that communication was meant to be there. And that God expected us to manage things. So, what I'm suggesting to you is that what God expects still out of us, He expects growth. He expects us to grow in responsibility. And in particular, He expects us to be faithful. And that as we're faithful, that faithfulness will produce growth in multiple ways. It'll produce It'll produce growth in more ways than one. And so I want to share with you a couple of New Testament examples that Jesus gave us about that. You remember he talked about, at one point he spoke to them what we call the parable of the talents. And a talent was actually in a certain amount. It was about a master who was going on a trip, and he gave gold. It was a certain amount of gold to three of his servants, it mentions. And one of them he gave, remember the story, 5 talents, and one he gave 2 talents, and one he gave 1 talent, and he said to take care of this and do something with it, manage it while I'm gone, and I'll be back after a certain time. We don't know what the time was, but he comes back. The master comes back, and he talks to those servants, and he says, well, what have you got? And a lot of times we look at that parable, we tend to focus on the one guy who buried it and all that sort of stuff, but I want you to look a little more closely at the two guys who didn't bury him. He says, Jesus says in Matthew, in this parable, he speaks of the master or the Lord coming back, and the fellow that had 5 talents, he came to him and he said, well, Lord, I've got 5 talents and here's 5 more. I made 5 more while you were gone. And he said, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Do you know, if there's 2 words that I think every single one of us can legitimately hope to hear from the Lord Jesus, it's the words, well done. That's what we can aspire toward. Well done. Whether we get there or not, I don't know, but that's what our aspiration should be. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Ruler over many things. He doesn't say what those are right there. And then he says, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. That's actually another whole, probably a subject that's maybe deeper than we think. But curiously enough, out of this, the interesting part about this from my standpoint today was that when you're faithful over a few things, Jesus says because he's talking about this whole parable, he said, is about the kingdom of God. It's not just about things on earth. It's also about this is a parable about the kingdom of God. When you're faithful over a few things, he says, I'm going to make you ruler over many things. And so then he goes on to the next guy. Remember, there was a guy who had 2 talents, and he said, Lord, I brought you 2 more back. Now you've got 4. We doubled it, basically. That's reproduction there, essentially. And to that one also, in verse 23 of Matthew 25, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over anything. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. He said basically the same thing. So no distinction there between the one who had 5 and had 2, but essentially the point is that both of them had shown that faithfulness over a few things, and both of them received a reward, and the reward was, if you will, to make you ruler over many things. Now, I don't know if that's just think about this for a second, because most of us, we think, well, if I did well, I'll get a pay raise, or I'll be able to recline in comfort or something. But that's not exactly what he said. He said, I'm going to make you ruler over many things. Well, Jesus told another parable that's very similar to this over in Luke chapter 19, except there's a lot of similarities, but some of the numbers were a little different. And if you remember in that one, there was also a master who had servant. And in this case, in Luke 19, in that parable that Jesus told, he said this particular master got together 10 of his servants, and he gave each of them, it says, a pound, which is a I don't know exactly why that, maybe that pound came from the British or something, but what it reflected was about 4 months' wages at that time. So he gave each of them one measure of money, basically, and said to them to trade, do something with that while he was gone. 10 of them, he gave 10 guys, 1 each, okay? Now, so then he comes back after, again, there's a time lag, and they're doing whatever they do, and he comes back to receive an account from them of what they'd done. And the first guy, if you remember, the first guy in that story, Luke 19, says, Lord, your pound has made 10 pounds. Wow, that's even better than the previous, the talents. That, you know, the guy's doubled. The guy went from 5 to 10, 5 added 5 more, or 2 added 2 more. This guy went from 1 to 10. He added 10 times. He says, here's 10 times what you started off with. So, and interesting what Jesus said in the parable, he says, and he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. That seems to me, that's a pretty big jump. That's a pretty big jump. He was he had a little bit of money that he made, and he made 10 times as much. And he said, Jesus, the Lord in the parable says, you're going to be over 10 cities now. And so the next guy comes along and he says, well, Lord, if you remember the story again, he said, give me a pound. I made 5 pounds. Didn't do as well as the first one, but still, you know, if you went from 1 and you added 5 to it, you increased it 5-fold. That's still a pretty good jump. And he says to him, likewise, it says, be thou also over 5 cities. He didn't do quite as well as the first one. He's just going to be 5 cities instead of 10. I don't know how big those cities were. Anybody here want to be mayor of Springdale? How'd you like to be mayor of Springdale and Bentonville and Rogers? And we can figure 10 cities in Arkansas. You think that'd give you something to do? You know, it's interesting. When years ago I went to work, when we first moved to Arkansas, I got a job working at Ozark Guidance Center. And when I'd been there about 5 years, so not quite 5 years, they hired a new executive director to come in there, a young man by the name of David Williams. And he was there after he'd been there about a year. He promoted me into a position of a manager, to be a supervisor and a manager. And so after that, for the next 20 years that I worked there, I worked directly under his supervision. And one of the things that David Williams liked to say, especially in that first 3 or 4 years that he was there, he used to say this a lot when he gathered people that were working for him directly under him, and when he gathered us together, one of the things he seemed to love to say was, the reward for good work is more work. He'd say that a lot. And you know, it was interesting. What I found was, after about a year or so, I found that whenever I heard him say that, I'd just have a kind of an inward groan. Because I knew, you know, I was, at the time I was just in my early 30s. And you know, if you have a job and you're in your early 30s, I think most of you can probably relate to this, that if you're the ones of you who have been that old, at least, maybe if you might not, but even young guys here like Caleb, who's had a job here for several years. When you have a job and you're working for somebody and you're starting out, you want to do well. You'd like to do well, do your job well, and have your boss notice you and appreciate what you're doing, right? We all like those kind of things. And so, but what I found was, if I did well, the reward that I got was more work to do. And it didn't mean that the work that I was doing, I stopped doing. You didn't really. It was just there was kind of some more added to you. And that was the reward. That's why I said for a while I was just kind of groan inwardly whenever he said that. The reward for good work is more work. But you know, after a few years went by, one of the things that I discovered was that I was able to do things that I never would have thought I would be able to do. Sometimes you just can't envision yourself doing some things, but because you've had to scrunch and become more efficient, or you've had to figure out how to do this, sometimes you find you can do things you never knew you could do. I think maybe that's the way what Jesus is talking about when he's talking about the kingdom of God, and he says, here's what it's like when you're faithful over a little bit. If you do well with that, you get a bigger responsibility, but it's a good thing because he gives you the ability to do what you need to do. Let's look another place over in Luke chapter 16, and I just because this is so important, I think, to what God really is still speaking to us today about, just as he was back at initially. In Luke chapter, we missed one. Let me come back. No, let's see. That one's not in the right order. We missed some scriptures. I'm sorry. That's okay. Maybe I didn't give these. I may have made a mistake and didn't give these to Nathan. That could be my fault. But let me just read to you out of our actual Bible here in front of me. And you can follow along if you've got a Bible with you. Luke chapter 16, verse 10. It says, He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. So always starts out with small things. Everything starts out small. We do things, how we take care of little things and how we deal with the details indicates how we're going to do with bigger things. That's what faithfulness is all about. Faithful in little, you'll be faithful in much. If you're dishonest in little, you know if a person is dishonest in little things and you give them a bigger responsibility, what do you think is going to happen? They're going to be dishonest with that too. So he said it starts small, but the expectation is that it's going to grow to large things. We're called to be trustworthy in small things and trustworthy then in large ones. In verse 11 of Luke 16, he says, "If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" Unrighteous mammon comes from the Greek word for wealth. So we think of it as money, but money, of course, is always a means to an end. It reflects other resources that we may have access to. But it's money is definitely, and the resources that we have that are earthly resources, they're clearly a part of our lives in the flesh, our lives on this earth, on this planet. And he says, if we haven't been faithful in how we manage those things, how would we possibly be able to handle and manage the true riches? You know, there are riches that are greater, and this is where this next scripture comes. Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." When he says treasures in heaven, I don't know how you think about these things exactly, but I don't think what does it mean to lay up a treasure in heaven? What does that really mean? I don't think it's that there's something way off out in outer space, or what, you know, that heaven is way up yonder or outside. There's something out there. I don't believe that's what it's talking about. There's treasures. The treasures on earth are things that you can see, and smell, and taste, and touch, and hear. Five senses. We have five senses, right? There's things that you can experience with your senses. All those and those are the things that moths can get to, or rust, or they might rust out, or thieves can get to all those things. If you can sense it with your five senses, it can disappear in one of those ways through moths or rust or thieves. You see what I'm saying? But the things that are on earth are earthly things, right? There's two dimensions to life. If you look at 1 Corinthians 15, there's an earthly dimension, there's a spiritual dimension, right? And so the realm of heaven is the realm of the spirit. What are the true riches that he's talking about? True riches, I think, are things that we do or we experience in life that have true eternal value. They go beyond this life. It could be something that you do for somebody. You know, you don't even always know. But you lay up when you're laying up treasures in heaven, it might be as simple as helping somebody across the street. It might just be some simple thing that you're doing, but something that has some eternal value to it. And so that's what. But he says you have to be able to manage even the earthly things if you're going to be able to manage these heavenly things, the true riches. And finally, Jesus says in Luke 16, verse 12, he says, "And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you that which is your own?" It starts out with faithfulness, as in the parables. It always starts out with stewards, somebody who's working with somebody else's resources and being responsible for them. What am I saying? What I'm saying is, I believe he's telling us is that stewardship precedes ownership. Stewardship precedes ownership. When we demonstrate faithfulness as stewards, ultimately we have something that really is our own. Ultimately we have something that really is our own. And that's his intent for us. You know, I heard a statement. Let me see where this goes from here. Okay. I heard a statement from a preacher one time, a number of years ago, that kind of, when I first heard it, it kind of set me back, because I wasn't sure what I thought about it. But the more I thought about it over the years, the more I think this is true. And the statement that I heard was simply this, that God always expects a return on investment. A return on investment. You know, if you have some excess money, let's say you have $100 or $1,000, whatever you happen to have, and you say, well, if I just put this in the bank, it just sits there, they don't give me any interest or whatever, so I want to see if I can get some, just kind of like the talents and the pound story, I want to see if I can get some return on my investment. You expect that, and by the same token, God expects a return on his investment, a return on his investment. Well, what does that mean? That's his investment really is this planet, all the things he's put on the planet, and us. He's put us here. We're the kind of the high end of the creation, if you will, and he expects a return from that. So let me suggest to you two things about what we're all called to be. One, I would suggest to you that we're all, every one of us in this room, every one of us who are believers in Christ are called to be followers. Every one of us called to be follower. No argument there about a follower is really a disciple. And we're meant to be disciples of Jesus, but to follow him. No question about that. We understand that. So that's part of the way of his intent for us. And initially, he's called us all to start out, especially as followers, really to be followers all of our life, to be followers of Christ. But he's called us to be followers. But I would submit to you there's another thing that God has called each one of us to, every one of us in this room, that he's called us to be leaders. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean that he's given some gifts or some callings, and there's some way that every person is called to be a leader of others. That doesn't mean that every person is going to get up and preach or sing or demonstrate or do something in the middle of the church necessarily. But if you have children, you're a leader of those children, grandchildren, etc. Anytime somebody is looking to you as somebody to follow, it makes you a leader of them. If you're wherever you are. You see, and I believe we're all called to be leaders in that sense, that there are people that we may have an influence on, that we're called to have an influence for good. And that's his intent for us, to be both followers and leaders, followers and leaders. And Jesus did tell us something about the essence of leadership. You know, in the very last night of his life, after they'd had the Last Supper together with his disciples, it says over in Luke chapter 22, it says, there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Now let me ask you this. When you think about this is the 12 disciples in a room there with Jesus. They just had a wonderful meal together. He's been talking to them, all sorts of things he's told them there as they've had that last communion together. And they haven't even gotten up from the table, so to speak, hardly, before it says there's an argument that starts up about who should be the greatest. Now, what do you suppose that sounded like? Do you think Peter was, they were, because it was like they, Jesus had been telling them he was going to be gone. After a while, he was going to be leaving them, and they were going to be having to manage things without him. And so even though they didn't understand that exactly, or maybe believe all of it, but they'd heard it a few times. And so it's almost like they're talking about, after he's gone, who's going to be in charge? And so, but do you think if they did that, do you think that Peter was saying to the others, well, I think John should be the leader of this group here. He seems like an admirable fellow who knows a lot of things and could be good at this. And somebody else over here in the corner, Bartholomew, is saying, no, I think it should be Matthew. He has a lot of experience working with people, and maybe he should be the leader of all this. Do you think that's the way they were having an argument? each one of them saying somebody else should be the leader? I don't think so. I don't think that's the way it worked. I think the way it generally works, the reason people have fusses and fights, is because somebody was stood up and said, well, whenever Jesus isn't here anymore, I'm going to kind of be in charge and take over and tell you fellas what you need to do. And somebody else said, well, wait a second. Who put you in charge of all of this group here? I think I can do just as well as you can do. Have you ever heard a strife like that before? Have you heard an argument like that before? You can hear it with kids. Kids will do this sometimes. You know, it's people wanting to put themselves forward into positions, and so there's going to be conflict and turmoil. And Jesus hadn't even left yet. And he's right there, and he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. He said, but you shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. Because he says, for who's greater? Whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is it not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you, he says, as he that serveth. I am among you as he that serveth. That's the kind of leadership Jesus has called us to exhibit, to have in our lives, is to be the servant. Not to worry about who's got all the publicity or who's the big shot or who's the guy up in front or woman up in front. Doesn't matter. Whichever way you look at that, it's just a matter that it's not about who's up in front. It's about who's really going to be serving others and meeting the needs. And you know, that's why I say every one of you is a leader. It doesn't matter, male or female. Do you know you can be a leader in hospitality? There's all kinds of ways that you can lead. And each one of us is called to lead. I say this because in Romans 11, verse 29, Nathan's been over this recently. Romans 11, 29. It says, for the gifts and the calling of God, it says in the, this is either the NIV or the New English Translation, it says, for the gifts of the calling of God are irrevocable. The old King James, it says, without repentance. But I think a lot of times we get, that creates little boggles in our minds, without repentance, what that means. But irrevocable, now irrevocable, I realize, is a word we don't use very often either. I haven't found that word to come up around the supper table very often. But what irrevocable means, really, is it means it's unchanging. It can't be changed. If you set a legal document in place, a trust or something, and you make it an irrevocable one, whatever you set up, that's done. You can't change it. You can't even change it yourself. It's legally cannot be changed. If it's revocable, it could be changed. But if it's irrevocable, it can't. And when God has given gifts and callings to each one of us, those things are not changed. He doesn't call them back. He doesn't take something away from you because you've been a bad boy or a bad girl. He didn't say, well, you're not going to have that gift or that calling. That's still there. It's still there. And he's got gifts and callings for each one of us. But what I'm suggesting to you, submitting to you today, is that we're all called to be followers, and that we're all called to be leaders in some respect, in some way, every single one of us. And so it's a matter of considering where we stand with relation to God, and how can we demonstrate the faithfulness, each one of us, that enable us to go on and grow in the responsibilities that he means for us to have, because he does mean for us to grow in those things. That's my message for today. I want to thank you for being patient to listen, and if you'd like to pray together, I'll be back at the back as we sing. Jerry's going to lead us in some songs here. Again, consider where you are in the scope of this, and how you might follow and how you might lead in the way God intends for you to do. So, Jerry, if you'll come and if you'll stand, please, we'll sing together.